Well, this morning I have the opportunity to present. I'm going to be going over to Europe this next year with my college's chamber choir. And so I'll be able to present a little bit on that this morning, and then we'll also be looking at Acts chapter 11. But before we get into that, if we could open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the ability for us to gather freely and worship you this Sunday. Lord, we pray that this time would be a blessing to those of us here, that we would be encouraged. Lord, that we'd be able to see the needs of ministry over in other cultural contexts. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to missions and what you are doing around the globe. Lord, again, we thank you for this day. Please bless the time we have here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I just said, this next summer, I'll be going over with Faith Baptist Bible College, or Chamber Choir, and we have the opportunity to go over to Europe. Usually, it'd say a European tour to Germany. However, this year we've had the special opportunity that we get to go to a couple different places. So we will be heading to Germany, the Netherlands, and then we will have a brief excursus in London. And so what is our focus for this trip? We'll be heading to Germany, first of all, to share the hope of Jesus Christ through song. We'll also be able to proclaim the gospel to unbelievers and encourage international churches. And that's one of the key focuses that we are hoping to accomplish specifically, is encouraging local churches over in these other countries. With that, however, I mentioned we'll have a brief excursus in London. While we are over in Europe, we have the opportunity to be in London at the same time as a whole bunch of other choirs, and so we'll actually have the opportunity to sing in the Rochester Cathedral. We'll be singing Dan Forest's Creation with a whole group of other choirs that'll be like 200 people, so we'll be like less than a tenth of the people there. So it'll be interesting. I've never been in a cathedral like that, so it'll be interesting to go over. I've been able to listen to part of it so far, memorize part of it for choir, going through, and we got to meet Dan Forrest this last year for college. He ended up coming down, and he ended up conducting for a couple of our choir pieces. It's great to see what the Lord can do through song and through music, just through what we're able to sing. And so it'll be an interesting opportunity to go sing with a whole bunch of other people about creation, specifically. While we are over there kind of refocusing, that'll be just like a couple days right at the end of our trip. But our primary focus is going to be the churches that we're going to be visiting. And so, as you see here, we have Pastor Willie Sleshweski and Pastor Mark Boyd. Last time we came to Europe, they ended up going through and they ended up just giving reports back from what God had been doing in their own churches. And here are things that they wrote. It says, "The fellowship with other Christians is an encouragement to many of our first generation believers. It can reach people in a different way and soften or work in a heart that is hurting. Even unbelievers are willing to attend a concert given by Americans, and we can use the choir as a tool to invite and evangelize in the community." And then Pastor Boyd said, "Having so many young people singing with conviction about their personal faith encourages the believers and amazes the unbelievers. This often results in follow-up conversations or Bible studies with at least one individual after the concerts. Seeing gifted, energetic young adults singing about God opens gospel doors that would otherwise not be open." And this is very true. As I've gotten to meet Mark Boyd, I was able to have dinner with him this last year. There's a man that he's been able to speak with now for the past 3 years. David was on the last Europe tour that we had with Faith. And there's a man that's been able to, he reached out to Mark afterwards, and he's been in close contact with him ever since. Not a believer yet, but that was a door that Mark never knew the sky on the face of the earth. But through music ministry, they were able to open a door to communicate with different individuals. We're hoping to see this guy again this next year. And then one thing that towers over a lot of Europe is when we go over, we see that we are in the shadow of massive cathedrals that are houses of the dead. Europe is a very lost place. If you were to go on and you were to look at what the religions show, you might see if you were to study the countries themselves. They might claim, I think the most for all these would be Germany, would still claim to be the most religious of the countries, and that's only barely at 60%. The rest are less than 50% would claim any biblical basis. That's the cross in general. for most of these countries, it's less than 5% would claim to have any type of even just Protestantism, generally speaking. And in England, it's way lower than that. And so when we go through and we're looking around, we see these places and we see that it's a very lost and dying place. But they have these big edifices of just religiosity that they're willing to cling to. And so, as I said, half of the people will cling to it, but a lot of it is just a nominal belief. And there's a lost people that are dying without Christ, but they think that they have the right hope. And even that is failing them, and that's why we're seeing a massive swing towards just a non-religious belief structure in Europe in general. And this is where we look through how can people help in general. We're right now trying to raise support, and so because we have the World Cup in America this next year, it's going to cost $4,500 for each of us to go over. And so if that's something that'd be interesting to you, I'd appreciate it if you would support me going over there. But then also, the most important part of it is prayer. Prayer that we would have safety on our trips, prayer that there would be good gospel opportunities, and then prayer for good attitudes as well for the people who are going over. You get stuck with people for a month straight, you might have attitude issues. And so overall, that's what my trip will be over this next summer. We'll be gone from May 11th to June 15th. And so I'd appreciate prayers this next summer as I have the ability to go over to Europe during that time. If we had now kind of just a sudden switch of focus, be looking now if you'd open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We're going to be looking at serving different needs. This will be both looking at individual believers, but then also be looking at how churches communicate when they see different needs in different areas around the globe. What does that look like? And we see a good example of this, I think, in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. And so we're going to go through just kind of order of what we'll be doing for the rest of our time is we'll be going through and we'll be walking through the passage. We'll be just noting different patterns and we will be observing takeaways and then just looking at a couple implications for us. One benefit to this passage is that it has like four great contextual breaks, which also made it great for slides. So I'll have it all actually right up on the screen for the passage itself. And I'm using an iPad, not a computer, to direct my slides. I will also be having different things highlighted just to go through and make it easier. Key points, so believers, again, you know, as you can see, just different colors just to show what's what in the passage, because it's a little bit of a distance. So starting by reading in Acts chapter 11, in verse 19 it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." The first thing that I'd like to note as we go through, and I'll flip back if you guys want to, you can do so as well, but I'm just going to read a couple other verses. If we look back a tiny bit, just timeline-wise, in Acts chapter 8, right away we see that Saul, he's coming right in. We look at actually 7:58, and you see, and they cast him out of the city, him being Stephen, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then the beginning verses of chapter 8 say, "Now Saul was consenting to his death at this time. A great persecution arose against the church which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." First thing I'd like to note is that this is all going to be occurring for Acts 11 in a very similar time span. But as we reflect back on Acts 8, it's interesting. Persecution arises, and Christians go through, and when they're scattered, they preach the word. It's not because they're persecuted. It's that believers, they preach the word. And so when they scatter, they bring the gospel with them wherever they go. When we look just flip over probably a page in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, The first verse says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And if you know the context following in Acts chapter 9, it's later down in this chapter that Saul ends up being saved, and later going on, we know him as the Apostle Paul. And that kind of just leads, for context-wise, it'll kind of bring us to where we are in Acts chapter 11. We see Saul going through, breathing threats, he's still breathing threats, and then we come to Acts chapter 11, and we see in verse 19, now those who were scattered over the persecution that arose after Stephen, we just saw with Saul, he started to persecute the church right away, we see that they traveled. And as we go, it's interesting that we notice something right at the beginning. It says that they turned to preached the word to no one but Jews only. If you were looking back just a tiny bit, you have Acts chapter 10 in the beginning of 11, and that's where Peter goes and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius. At this point, Gentile inclusion is a very new thing for a lot of these Jewish believers. And so as we go through, we see progress going through from just what was happening right away. Here, Gentiles are just being included in the message that's going forth. And we see that right in the next verse, that some of them, people who would have been surrounded by Gentiles, they ended up going through and they were the first ones to actually preach the gospel to them. So the Hellenists being spoken of, it would be the same thing that where we'd get Greeks from if we were looking at the language itself. And they were the first ones, the people who were surrounded by them, to preach the word to the Greeks in general. One constant that just goes through all of this is that believers share the gospel. And so when they went places, they shared the gospel. When they were surrounded by the people who were no longer Jews, they ended up sharing the gospel with them too. It says now in verse 22 through 24, the Jerusalem, or it says that then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all, that with the purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I think Barnabas is just an interesting individual to look at in general. Could dedicate hours just to studying just his encouragement and who he was and what he did in the New Testament. It's interesting, the New Testament church, they send out Barnabas. They hear about the new believers. We don't see a direct need stated that they were suffering, but the church in Jerusalem had an asset, and he was. They called him the son of encouragement for a reason, as we see in Acts 4. That was not his original name. His original name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas because he was an encourager. And so they went through and they sent Barnabas to these new believers, and he encouraged and strengthened them. And as a result, what do we see? Well, we see that when Barnabas came, he encourages, and people were added to the Lord. The people continued to go through and share the gospel. They did what Christians do. They go through, and when they go to places, they bring the gospel with them, and they continue to try to affect the people around them with God's word. And we see that they were blessed for that, and the Holy Spirit was with them. If we're looking at a map of where we are at, we can start by going through, and there we go. We have Jerusalem down in the bottom, and then from Jerusalem, the people went out, and they went up to Antioch, and then again, you can repeat the same order. Barnabas came from Jerusalem, and then he ended up going up to Antioch, just to place a picture of where they were actually at in our minds. Looking a little bit further down, we see in verses 25 and 26, it says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So as just a note for time, it's interesting. We look a few verses back and we see persecution arising because of Saul. And now we see that Barnabas is going and seeking for Saul. Between these two events, there is a time lapse of probably about 3 years, plus maybe a little bit more for the time that Saul was up in Tarsus. We know from Galatians that Saul ended up receiving some instruction in the Arabian area for about 3 years. And so after that point, he went to Jerusalem for a short period of time. And then he ended up going up to the areas of Cilicia and Syria. Interestingly enough, if we were to, actually I'll go back on the map. Cilicia, if you look at the bottom part of Asia Minor, is where Tarsus would be, just around the corner of the Mediterranean. And then back down, Syria, we kind of see in a geographic region that the area described in Galatians that we'll look at more next week, that's where we're talking about right now. And so going back to the text here, it says that he, or back to my notes, I should say here, Barnabas, he ended up going through, and when Saul ended up first reporting back to the believers in Jerusalem, he was the first one to end up actually going through and recognizing and starting to encourage the believers to accept the Apostle Paul. And so it is interesting because after this point in time, again, we don't see the direct need that they were going through, but I don't think we need to actually try to seek out what was the problem in the Antioch church. They had to go find someone. I think that rather we see that the church is growing, and Barnabas knew that there was a place where Paul could serve, and he could serve well in that ministry, and so he went to go seek out that asset that was up in Tarsus at that point in time. And the result from that is we see that God blessed the church. It says, and the disciple, and they assembled and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's interesting, we start to see a pattern that when there's believers, they go places, they preach the gospel, and then when there's a need, they're willing to go around and look for someone to fill that need or send out someone, as we see in the Jerusalem church. Which brings us, again, here, back to our map. We have Jerusalem, Antioch, and then Paul up at Tarsus, and they bring back Paul to Antioch. Which brings us down to verses 27 through 30, which say, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So I think that this is interesting. We see people from Jerusalem end up coming to Judea. There is a little bit of time that's elapsed here. We'll get into that a little bit more after a moment. But since Paul's come, there's been at least a year. It says that he stayed with them for a year, and then it shows that the people came up. So we know that there's been at least a year of time since Paul went through and he ended up joining the ministry in Antioch. It could be more than that. We don't really know. It says, and the believers from Jerusalem, they show up. There's a need that arises, and so the church decides that they are going to send relief to the believers in Jerusalem. It's interesting when we note the time, if we were to flip over to Galatians, Galatians 2:1 ends up going through and telling about the time span. Ooh, if I don't pass right by it. In Galatians 2:1, it says, then there were 14 years, or after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. It's interesting, towards the end of Acts or Galatians 1, Paul gives a timeline, which kind of stretches into Galatians 2, and that's where we ended up looking. We found the first time that Paul had been in Arabia for 3 years. He gives a couple other times like that. We know that he ended up going to Jerusalem. He spent 15 days there, and then he goes up to Cilicia and Syria, as already mentioned. Between those two times after that, though, there was 14 years. So it's interesting, if you take the 14 years that were mentioned beforehand, so Paul was up in either between Antioch and then also Tarsus. He was there for 14 years before he went to Jerusalem. There were 3 years before that when Stephen was stoned. That gives us about a time from when persecution started, 17 years. So this church is no longer a young church at this point in time. Barnabas has been there for a while. Saul has been there for some time as well. And so now when people are coming up, they're now coming to a church that's now, you know, a decade and a half plus old. And so it's interesting, we read through, we see in Acts the time that goes by, but it's really easy for me at least to go through and read, and this happened, and then this happened, oh, and this happened too. And of course, Paul, you know, he's no longer persecuting the church. That was Acts 9, that was a long time ago. When we see the time that lapses, the order of things actually takes a few years here to go through. So Barnabas has been sticking around, and he's been faithful in the ministry for all this time. He gets Paul. He's been faithful in this time. Now there are people coming up from the areas that ended up sending encouragement beforehand. And it's interesting, now the church at Antioch has the opportunity to kind of return the favor. Here they're going through, they see a need in Jerusalem. And so they go through and they send back relief by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem. And so with that, I'd like us just to take a look at just the pattern that ends up coming out of this passage. This is just describing what happened there. Believers share the gospel. A need is seen. The church seeks to fulfill that need, and the church grows. I want to be careful not to go through and to say that, you know, if you do the first three things, number four is going to happen right away. For one, we see that there was a long time span that occurred. But at the same rate, we do expect that as believers share the gospel, as we know that the Spirit is working in the hearts of unbelievers, convicting them, we do believe that people will be saved. And so we expect that over time, as believers end up sharing the gospel, that there will be people who will be saved and that the believers who are there will grow. So if we were to look at this pattern, we see in Acts 19 through 21, they're scattered. They end up being spread out, and people get saved. We go through, we look at 22 through 24. In some ways, you could say their mother church in Jerusalem. They have a man who's equipped with encouraging other believers, and so they send him up. And so a need is seen. They end up sending Barnabas. And as they send Barnabas, the church is now is being strengthened in Antioch, and the church continues to grow. And then in 25 and 26, Barnabas seeks out Saul and invites him to the ministry in Antioch, and they continue to share the gospel. And then in 27 through 30, we see that the church in Antioch hears about a need, and then they send Barnabas and Saul on behalf of the church to the Jerusalem church to bring relief to the saints who are there. And this pattern, although it ends here and it kind of goes into a subject on Herod for a little while, we'll see that it does resolve, and we'll be looking at that a little bit more next week when we look a little bit more at Paul in this section. I think it's interesting, just one note that was stuck out to me looking at this text specifically, is that the new church, which was supported by their, I'd say their mother church, ends up growing up, and then it's able to help a sister church when that church is in need later on. And so as they're able to grow up and they're able to be strengthened over time, they're able to help give to the other churches, just filling the need where there was one. And so as we go through, takeaways from the text itself, just different signs that seem to stick out just of what do healthy churches end up looking like? What do they do? What do they do in general? And we see that one sign of a healthy church, as we'd see in Acts here, is that believers share the gospel. And so one sign of a healthy church is that the members inside of it are going to be sharing the gospel with those around them. And that's what our job is to go through. We're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations. And so we should be going through, and are the people around us, we ought to be sharing the gospel. And then another sign of a healthy church is that it notices the needs of other believers and works to supply those needs. There were believers up in Antioch. Barnabas was sent. There were young believers in Antioch. They went and retrieved Paul. There was a need in Jerusalem. They went out and they sought out, the believers in Jerusalem ended up reporting that need, and they sent relief to the believers in Jerusalem. I think that another thing that sticks out is that the sign of a healthy church is that it recognizes its own weaknesses and finds means to strengthen them. This is, I wouldn't say it's an argument from silence, but we go through and we see that there is something that was needed up in Antioch, so Barnabas was sent. Barnabas was now in Antioch, and he was willing to go out even though he was already there, and he was willing to seek for Saul. I'm guessing there was a reason why he sought for Saul. We don't have that exact reason declared in Scripture. But as they were going around and looking to further the gospel, they ended up seeking out Saul to go and help the ministry in Antioch. And then another sign that I can see we can take away from this passage is that its members are willing to be taken and used in different areas. Church in the church in Jerusalem again, sent Barnabas. Saul ended up coming along later. Agabus was sent out by the church in Jerusalem. All these people were serving different roles for their church, which I think should impress upon us. You know, we look back at what they did, and it should help to instill in us a heart for service. We should be willing to go different places and do different things for the Lord, and go where we are needed, and as the church recognizes those different needs. And so specifically focusing on some of those implications for us personally, we should be servants. Barnabas and Paul, they were called to serve a need. This thought should push us to be willing servants as well. As we just reflect on what they did, it should help to affect us as we think about what we are doing in our day and age. We should seek to serve. Another thing that we should be seeking to do is we see in those in this passage that believers share the gospel. It's just a mark of believers. Where they went, you know, I can't remember who it was who said it now, but he said that it was, I believe, during shortly after the Reformation, and he was talking about, if I get stabbed up, I want the only thing to come out is the gospel. You know, if anything comes out of me, I want it to be the gospel. And so, you know, as he's being potentially physically attacked, he wanted the gospel to come out of him. I wish I could remember who it was and say the quote better. But yes, we should be marked by sharing the gospel, and that should be something that we should be striving to do, neighbors, workers that we are around. Also, we should be willing to give. That doesn't just mean money. That can be time, and just be investing in the people around us. It can mean money as well. But we see that the church in Jerusalem, they're willing to sacrifice, you know, the man who was named by the apostles, the son of encouragement. Was the church lacking in Jerusalem afterwards? No, but I'm guessing they did miss him. Then later on, we see that Saul was taken from Tarsus. Again, I don't think that the church in Tarsus was lacking at that point. God will raise up people in their stead, but it doesn't mean that they didn't miss Saul either. And then they were also willing to give of their own material, you know, wealth to go through and serve the needy believers in Jerusalem during the time of the famine. And so I think that as believers, something that sticks out is that we should be willing to give. And then another one would be willing to go. As believers, what hesitates us from being willing to respond when it's our turn to go? Agabus was sent, Saul was sent, Barnabas was sent. In our day and age, when we recognize needs, why is that not us? And so I think there should be a willingness on our part. We should be seeking out ways that we can serve and also be willing to go when it's our turn as well. And then finally, be faithful where God has placed you. That's kind of a summary, I would say, of all the things above. Paul and Barnabas, we don't see them going the entire time. Again, we see, as we look at the corresponding text in Galatians, we see that there is a significant amount of time that elapses. You know, Barnabas has probably been up in Antioch for 14 to 15 years by the time he goes back to Jerusalem. But during that time, I don't think he was the son of encouragement for maybe a year or two. I think he stayed faithful in his ministry that entire time. I think there's a reason why the people from Jerusalem ended up coming to Antioch. They knew the hearts of the believers there. And so as they went out, they shared their need. And they ended up in Antioch, sending back by Barnabas, who knew the church in Jerusalem, help in that time. But between those two times, between going from Jerusalem and back to Jerusalem, Barnabas was in Antioch for a significant period of time. And his duty during that time was to be faithful. And so for us, that doesn't mean that in our regular day-to-day life, great, we're going to go to Minneapolis, or we have cars now, so we're not going to go to Louisiana maybe every day. But it is interesting when different needs arise or areas where we can help out. I think of Blaine this last year. They had different trees that needed to come down and a floor that needed to be fixed and other different painting needs. There are different ways that we as believers can help out other believers. That doesn't mean we're always only helping out in those ways, but it does mean that we will go when we're needed, but we're also faithful in the meantime when we're here. It's not only those high times when we're going out and doing different ministry abroad. We also should be faithful where we are right now. So those would be just five different things that I would find as implications for us personally as we look at this text. And I hope that is an encouragement to all of you this morning.